but I have no time to pray and prepare for the meeting. And he said, I gave it to you in the middle of the week. I went, yay, I get to share that death one. Yay.
Well, just a note. We don't have to discuss it in detail. But no, I was making reference to what Patty said about clockwise and counterclockwise.
Yeah.
Because she and I talked about that.
Okay.
And there was a follow-on conversation. Just that sparked a discussion. She likes to get on the underside of things and.
Yeah,
dig in,
yeah.
And I think that's one of the things, somehow in my knower I knew that she wanted deep, but how to get there is not always easy.
So what did she say about clockwise and counterclockwise?
Well, it had to do with how God does things one way and evil does things another way.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, that was so obvious because the way that a clock runs is the established thing. So to insist that something be done counterclockwise is the spirit of rebellion, anti-establishment. And that's obvious. What are we talking about?
But if you look at the Earth if you go above the North Pole, look at the Earth, it's actually going counterclockwise.
Is it?
Yes. Isn't that interesting? If you look from the southern pole, it's going clockwise. But if you look from the north pole, it's going counterclockwise.
That's kind of like being the map, or you know,
yeah.
Okay. Well, I didn't know if this was. You know, I think I mentioned Sunday that God had given me something a little more put together on the death study, defeating death. And that's something I've been studying a long time. But the verses that I want to share is just to trigger you to see if you want to look into it more. I'm still putting it together. I haven't defeated it yet, even in my own body. I mean, if we can defeat death, we ought to be able to completely defeat sickness and aging. So it's one of those things that you can know, but you know, something hasn't plugged the juice in yet. So look at John 11.
Different from becoming, say, an NFL quarterback. In other words, it's one thing to have a 20-year-old body. It's another thing to have the gifting, talent, skill, and focus to do the things.
Right. Absolutely.
I'm sorry.
This is the story of Lazarus. Father, we ask you that your Holy Spirit would quicken your word to us. And Father, even today we would see something that would come alive, that would give us deeper understanding, that would bring us into the ability to have the faith to let you move in this miracle of defeating death, defeating sickness, defeating aging in us. We just ask you to show us what you want us to see today. Thank you, Jesus. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Mary. Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary that anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed 2 days, still in the same place where he was. After that he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you want to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that he might awake out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. But Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest in sleep. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we might die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had been laid in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them and concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha, this is where it gets exciting. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. That's the first interesting point, is that Mary... Well, no, it's not the first interesting point. The first interesting point is that Jesus made a point not to go until he died. On purpose, he waited too long to heal him, knowing he would die, and he wanted him to die so that he could show people that he had the power to raise him from the dead. So the second thing is, what can you believe for? She had enough faith to believe. Had Jesus been there, he wouldn't have died. She had enough faith to believe whatever Jesus would ask God for, God would do it. So she had a lot of faith. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. She had faith to believe in the resurrection, like we all believe right now. Everything she believed is where we're at. She believed he was the Christ. She believed he could ask God and somebody wouldn't die. She believed that in the resurrection, all the dead in Christ will rise. So she had faith, I think, equal to what we have at this point. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now he said something he had never said. The first half had been said. Though somebody dies, they can rise from the dead. But the second half of this, no one had ever said. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I'm reading it, and I know he said it, and I know he doesn't lie, but I still have a hard time believing him, because I haven't seen anybody do that. I have never seen it happen, and it's because our faith has not come up to the level of that verse. We are living, but we do not believe this. We do not believe that if we believe in Christ, we won't die. And the reason is, what do we believe about Christ? What do we believe about him? He said, I am the resurrection and life. He is very life. Life and death are opposing forces. Death is continually pulling on us. From the day we're born, we're dying. We're aging. We're getting sicknesses. Our sin is bringing sickness on us. From the moment we meet Christ, life comes inside of us. And he begins to live inside of us. Now there's a war inside of us between life and death. There's this battle going on between life and death. Let's keep going from there. She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There was the extent of her faith in these verses. I know God will give you anything you ask for. I know, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God. I know you are the Messiah. This is everything I believe about you. But she did not believe something that would prevent her from dying. She did not believe that he was life itself. She did not believe he was life. She didn't get it, and we don't get it. I don't get it. I'm reading it and saying it, but I don't get it. If life is pumping in me, death can't. But I'm still allowing death to reign. I should have died years ago. I committed more sin than my sister. And my sister died at the age of 46, 47, somewhere in there. And I know that I should have died at least by the age she died from, but I've got 12 more years because I'm 58, almost 59. So I've got almost 13 years extension beyond her. How did that happen? I mean, we can say Christ died and took all of our sin. He took all of our punishment. He took all of our sin. Why then do we still die? Sin brings death because we agree with sin. When we're agreeing with sin, we accept death. We accept aging. We accept sickness. And then we give it license. We give it license because we believe in it. That's where our faith is. But he took all of our sin. He took all of our sickness. As I've repented, as I've confessed and broken agreement with certain sins, life fills more of my body. I've had more healing. I've had more extension of life. I have lived 13 years beyond my sister's age, not because I sinned less, but because I repented more. There are sins unto death. There are sins that are not unto death. There are sins against God, and there are sins against people. I'll go more into that in a minute. I'm going to catch up with my notes since I haven't even glanced at them. I get so excited on this, I forget to even look at the notes. I'm right on course with them and never even glanced. Okay, death cannot hold down perfect life. Jesus allowed death to take him down because he took our sin on him. But the life of Jesus was so powerful that he actually wrestled with death and he beat it and he came back up out of the grave. That is resurrection power. That is resurrection power. And that is the battle that's going on in us. A wrestling between death and life. A wrestling between giving into sin and repenting. Every time we repent, we extend life. Every time we agree with sin, we invite death. So our very own lifeline is fluctuating according to that rule. There are so many things that defeat death. Love is stronger than death. Love is stronger than death. Love covereth a multitude of sins. So when we are loving in a godly way, we are not only not exposing someone else's sin because love covers their sin. We are actually nullifying on the balance scale inside of us of life and death. We are actually putting weights on the life side because we're covering some of our own sin. So life is getting more weight than the death now. Repentance gives more life, takes away the death. So our own lifeline is being affected. When the king, Hezekiah, who was on the deathbed?
Yes, Hezekiah.
But he turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly. He wept. I think there was a lot of repentance going on. He had sent himself to a death time. And then he wept bitterly. I think there was a lot of repentance that went on. And it equaled 15 years more of life. See, God's mercy is more than just mercy. It's a balance scale. It's a balance scale. When we accepted Christ, he forgave every sin we've ever committed against God or ever will commit against God. But what's killing us is sins against other people. Because we owed God a debt. Jesus paid the whole thing. But we owe other humans a debt. And when we sin against another human, it can bring on sickness and death too. I sure will. Just go right ahead. Jump in. Don't know if I know any answers, but
King David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," when he had his confession in Psalm 51.
Yeah.
But he had sinned against Uriah and his entire family,
right,
and against Bathsheba by having her husband taken out.
Right.
He sinned against, obviously, God in committing the adultery. But I think of all the people that he hurt, wounded people, mm-hmm. you know. Was he only explaining at that point in time his sin against God, or, you know, of what was he speaking?
Well, just off the cuff, it was David's confession from David's understanding, and in his heart, he was repenting toward God for what he had done. Whether he ever repented toward Uriah, I don't know. Or toward Bathsheba, I don't know. If he didn't, maybe that was part of what set his death line, because he didn't repent toward them, you know. So, David died. All I know is David died, so... And I'm not trying to put our salvation based on our repentance, because it's not. Like I said, the debt against God is wiped out. And yet, the relationship with God, the relationship can be damaged if we live in sin knowingly. I mean, God will say, I do not hear your prayers because your sins have separated us. Your sins have separated you from me, and I don't hear your prayers. If we're living in sin, God is not in relationship listening to us and answering our prayers and blessing us. So sin against God hinders the relationship, does not stop your salvation because the blood of Christ paid for it. But I had a glimpse. I just had a glimpse when we were in Flint. And it was like one of those things that was beyond my knowledge, beyond my understanding. And I saw the blood of Christ enter the earth, and it was like it hit every bloodline ever created, and it ran through the veins of blood, but it was in the earth, and it ran through the entire earth throughout all of history and touched every bloodline. And every bloodline that was in Christ was able to come up out of the grave because of the blood of Christ, but that blood of Christ had been released to raise them because of forgiveness one to another. It was that we finally got it. We understood, as the body of Christ, we understood the necessity of repentance and restoration and the undoing of human-to-human sin, undoing of it, because that's what had taken people to the grave. And when the last person said, I forgive so-and-so, it would release that blood into that bloodline right back to the person that died, and they were able to get up. And when my sister died, before I'd seen that vision, when my sister died, I said, oh God, you know, I was not able to bring her to repent, and she died. What can I do now? And he said, pray that all of her family will forgive her. And I said, what good is that to her now? She's dead. And he said, it is good to her resurrection. Why? I thought the blood of Christ was good to her resurrection. And it was like, but we hold the key of forgiveness when somebody sins against us. We hold the key to their death, even to their sickness. It is that powerful. That is the key that will open the graves for the resurrection. And that's the key that can open the graves now. And that's why some people were able to be brought back from the dead even then, because that key had already been turned. That forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful.
So it would be wise for us to get alone with the Lord and ask Him to bring to our minds anyone who has not expressed forgiveness toward.
Right. And you know, that even happens. We think, because I used to be a car grumbler. I mean, driving down the road, I would never say it to their face. I'm not that mean. But the things I would say about other drivers on the road, and I still have to catch myself, the things I would say to drivers on the road thinking it can't hurt them because they can't hear it, you're releasing it against them. Idiot, pulling in front of me like that. You know, where'd you learn to drive? Do you have any gas in that car? You know, blocking all the traffic. Calling them an idiot, yelling them like that, you're releasing these condemnations against them for all kinds of things when we mumble and grumble about people, you know. And that's why the enemy wants us to do it. That's why we get frustrated and angry and impatient and just hold things against people so easily. It's so much easier to do that than it is to say nice things about someone, because the enemy wants to keep death in power. And it's hard to imagine that we're ever going to come to a point of total forgiveness and the graves can be opened. But it's going to happen because those who really contain Christ really have life inside of them and have Christ in them. The Holy Spirit's going to get through to them and they're going to choose to forgive everyone who has ever offended them. Even stand in the gap for family members that have gone on before. Even stand in the gap, like any bloodline that you're related to, standing in gap for that bloodline. Janae has two kids by the Mitchell bloodline. And if the whole Mitchell bloodline are drinkers and partiers and perverts and they never come to God, but there might be some hope for one of them way back 100, 200 years ago, maybe he needed this seed that would stand up and one day say, forgive my family for having done this, and I forgive that family who sinned against the Mitchell family, and they might be the key for ancestors. I've had visions where God stood me before a great-great-great-great-grandfather who was an Indian who was weeping and begging God for his people. And in the vision, in my vision, I'm seeing this Indian chief, and he was praying by a fire, praying that his people would know God, and not knowing how that was ever going to come to happen, somehow this old chief knew God. And in that vision, he was having a vision, and I was his vision. And God said, your great-great-granddaughter will be the key for your people.
So what you seem to be saying is there is a sense in which this repentance and transformation can reach back in time.
Yes. Now, I'm not saying those who rejected Christ can change their mind. I'm not saying that.
Yeah, I understand that.
I'm not saying that.
But what I guess I'm kind of wanting to get even a partial grasp of is what's changing that reaches back in time.
That's one of the keys I don't fully understand. I know the blood of Christ was applied. I know it was applied by us choosing to forgive and choosing to repent. How that applies back hundreds of years ago, it just applies to the whole bloodline. I don't know how, but it does. What needs to happen fully to trigger this? I don't know. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but no one's met him today. Obviously, he died again. And I've got verses. I don't have them all in here, and I don't know which ones the Lord allowed me to bring. But one verse that people keep throwing at me is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Well, do you know there's another
verse?
There's a verse for that.
That's
absolutely right. Here we go. Here it is. It is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Hebrews. Nope, that's not. I'll just quickly give you the idea. In Hebrews 9:27-15, he took our death. Psalm 68:20, unto him belong the issues or the escapes from death.
Psalm
68:20. The word issues in that verse is translated in the Strong's as escapes. Unto him belong the escapes from death. If you want the one love is as strong as death, that was Song of Solomon 8:6. But I'm going to find that one where our appointment was canceled. Here it is. Hebrews, okay, 9:27-15.
Yeah, 15 tells us that the blood of Christ went back.
Right. Song of Solomon 8:6, love is as strong as death. I love the story, and I told it here. I don't know if you guys were there. In Africa, I think it was. The mom whose baby died, she took him to the missionaries. They passed that baby around the circle for hours, begging God to revive the life of that baby. After hours and hours, people began to leave the circle and go, she should give up. That baby's dead. The baby's gone. People left and left and left and left. That mom would not let go. Her love was stronger than death. She would not stop until that baby cried and it came back to life. Wigglesworth. His wife died. He demanded she live again, and she did, until God said to him, or she said to him, that it would let her go. She's got to go, and he agreed to let her go. My sister was dying. I knew the spirit of death was hovering right over her house, over her room, hovering. She was begging me, Sue, let me die, let me die. I'm suffering. I need to die. So, well, I'm not stopping you. She says, yes, you are. She even knew it. I knew it. And God said, you must let him take her. He has license. I said, okay. She died the next morning. Here it is. Well, this is one of them. That's not the one I was looking for. I'm going to find that one. Psalm 102. Let's look at that. Psalm 102, 16 through 22. See, I know this is a truth. I know it's a truth, and I know we're not living it, and we have got to find out why. And I think we just need to want to know bad enough to start begging God to tell us, how do we move into this thing? Harvey said, maybe we'll start getting younger day by day. And I said, well, it'd take me 4 years to get back to where I could play tennis. I don't want it to be that slow. Could I at least have a fast start lane? You know, give me 5 years right away, then one at a time. That'd be okay. Psalm 102, 16 through 22. Let's see if that's it.
However, if we are reversing the aging process at the same rate that we were aging, then what does it matter how long it takes? Because in 20 years, you'll be 20 years younger. So why?
I know, and I like it. I just want the first four to go quickly so that I get my legs back where they were 4 years ago. The last four have been very hard on my legs. I don't want to have to wait four to get rid of that. Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Like this is written for the generation to come. I think we're this generation. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. That's one. There is one that says he's actually canceled our appointment. We'll find that too. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, says that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive.
What's that? 15:22. That's so nice. I was just repeating.
Yeah. Look at John 5. Everybody wants to say, this is for the resurrection. This is for... But you know what really hit me one day? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when death is destroyed, and we are at the time of the resurrection where all the graves open, why can they open on that day? On that day that he comes and all the graves are opened and everybody gets up, why can it happen that day but it couldn't happen before? Because death has been destroyed. How did death get destroyed? I think that's for us to find out, find the key, and cooperate with God in. And as we do, we're a part of death getting destroyed. So we're meant to be a part of it.
I don't know what the significance is, but for the last 6 months or longer, I have been repeatedly led to John chapter 5.
Look at verse 24 through 26.
The problem is I haven't figured out why. Coming here today might be part of the
day. Okay. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Do you read, underline verse 25, and now is. It was done. It was already done. When he was by the grave of Lazarus and he said, I am the resurrection, he had not died yet. He had not died and resurrected. He already was the resurrection. That's why when he died, he did resurrect, because he is life. And here he's saying, the hour is coming and now is, that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Could have happened 2,000 years ago. It was already available. But he didn't open our eyes to read that. He didn't open our eyes to catch it. He did not open our understanding to get it. But today he's doing it. Now he is drawing our attention to these verses and saying, now is the time to bring life to these verses. Now is the time to give you the faith to unveil the mysteries of these verses. Because we're getting close to the time to defeat death. Romans 5. Romans 5, 6 through 21. This is kind of a parallel thought, because we know that sin brings sickness and death. But this is where he's talking about us living in a new life, being dead to the old life, living in a new life. In verse 6 he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourself to be dead unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or power over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That sentence, that paragraph, that verse is powerful. Sin shall not have power over you. We are not saying we don't sin anymore. Sin is not supposed to have power over us. It's not supposed to have any authority over us. It's not that we're saying you won't sin, because in 1 John it says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. But it's saying you're not under the law. You're under grace. So I'm not saying that we're never going to sin, therefore we're not going to die. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but we're not under the law of sin. We need to stop agreeing with that sin. We need to stop putting our faith in sin, putting our trust in sin and death, putting our agreement in sin and death. When we do sin, we need to say, I sinned, and I quickly confess it. Sin is not going to live in me. But sin, you have no power over me. You can't kill me. You have no power over me. The blood of Christ stands against you. We have this wrestling in us. Do we agree with death and allow it? Do we just obey it, give ourselves to it? Or do we agree with the life that's in us and the power of that life and the mercy of that life that tells sin, no. Sin, you're not going to live here. Sin, you're not going to kill me. Sin, you're not going to make me sick. Faith to stand against it with the life that is in us, resurrection power. That is resurrection power. If our faith would grasp that resurrection power lives in us, we would defeat the death out of us. And that's what we're not able to do yet. Because, do you believe this about me? What do you believe about me? What do you believe? I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Savior. I believe that if you ask God not to let me die, I won't. But do you believe that I'm pumping life in you and that sin has no license to you? No, I don't believe that. I have to die. You just chose it. You just agreed with it. See, we don't have the faith to grasp the power of what he was saying. We just don't have it yet. We're not in that full faith yet. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Are you obeying death? God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became a servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things whereof now you're ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, free from death, free from sin, free from death, become servants to God and have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I know everyone wants to argue with that and say, we know we have eternal life once we're out of this body. We know we have eternal life after we die because it's appointed unto men once to die. From Adam till Christ, true. Christ already defeated death. We just don't believe it. We're not defeating death because we're in agreement. We're obeying death.
Because we're holding ourselves under law.
Right. And obeying sin. He's talking to Christians here because he's talking to people that already believe in Christ. And he's saying, you have eternal life in you. Stop obeying death and obey eternal life. It's not earning salvation. It has everything to do with confessing your sin, choosing righteousness, obeying God, confessing your sin because we keep falling, forgiving your enemies, and repenting of your sin. It has everything to do with human-to-human relationship in sin. What were we in? Okay, turn over to chapter 8. In Romans, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life of Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just didn't say sin. For years we had it preached. You are free from the laws of sin. You do not have to sin. It's always your free will. You don't have to do it. They have not said, you are no longer in bondage to death. You are free from death. No longer choose it. Don't allow it. You see, we're not battling that death. We're battling sin, but we keep agreeing that sin's more powerful than us, and we give in. We give in, and we accept it. Look a little farther down in there to, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, and because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here defeats you just trying to earn salvation, do good, do right. It's not about that. It's about living in the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, it did not say you're not in the flesh if you don't sin anymore. You're not in the flesh if you just stop sinning. It said you're not in the flesh if it's true that the Spirit of God is living in you. Is the Spirit of God living in us? If he is, We are not of the flesh. We are now of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, John 3:3. We are born of the Spirit of God. The life of God, everlasting life, resurrection power, lives in us. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. It didn't just say he shall raise you from the dead after you die. I mean, you got to go back again to John 11. They that live and believe in me shall never die. I can quicken your mortal body while you're alive. Prove it. Resurrection. They that are alive and remain shall be changed. He can change and quicken, put life in our mortal bodies again without dying first. He's going to do it at the resurrection. He can do it now. He did it for Lazarus. He did it for Dorcas. He's done it for that baby in Africa. Therefore, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you are going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify, nullify, what word did you
kill.
Use? Kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's the battle. Mm-hmm. Nullify, kill the works of sin. Every time sin conquers, you conquer it by simple confession. Mm-hmm. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin, to wash us, to wash them away. They have no more power to make you sick or to die. We just keep nullifying their effects. Resurrection power is already in us. We could go on with that, but I'm going to come back and look at something different. I could go on because I have cards and cards. I have books and books. I have a lot. Mm-hmm. Let me just give you some hints. In Job 33:25, he talks about my youth has been renewed. My flesh has been restored. Look that one up. John 8:51. If any man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. John 8:51. Second Timothy 1:10. Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, wherein I am appointed a preacher and a teacher. This is my life call. This is one of my life verses. God is going, he's been telling me for years, I have appointed you to preach the defeating of death. I can't wait until we see the power of it unfold. Those are just a few. He's canceled our appointment with death. I really, really thought I had that on a card. I have these cards all over the place. That's not it. I'm going to have to find that one for you. So I know that I really love that he's canceled that appointment with death. What else is up here? Nope, not there, not there. Well, he had a way, too. There's method and there's timing. I'm going to go back to John 11 for a minute and finish up the story of Lazarus and how that happened. Martha and Mary still got to see the miracle. Even though they didn't fully believe, he honored the faith they did have because he came that day to do a miracle. He came to raise the dead. And even though they didn't believe that they would never die, they were standing there just saying, well, here's all the faith we have, and we give it to you. And then they obeyed whatever he said. So they decided to obey him and do whatever he told them to do, even though they had no clue what was going on. They had no clue. In verse 32, you see more doubters coming. coming and saying, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus, in the next verse, Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I feel that it's because they couldn't grasp what he was saying. They couldn't get it. He said, do not know what I just told you. Every one of you standing here today, right now, shall never die if you can believe who I really am. And they're weeping. They didn't even believe he could raise Lazarus. They didn't even believe he was going to raise Lazarus, much less that they weren't going to die. And he groaned in his spirit. And then 35, Jesus wept. They said, the Jews said, oh, behold how he loved him. He wasn't weeping because he loved Lazarus. He knew he was about to raise him and create a great miracle. He was weeping because he could not get them to see who he was, resurrection life, who they could be in him, what they could have and live. They weren't ready for it. They couldn't believe it. Still, in 39, Jesus has his own methods. He has his own timing. He waited until he had been in the grave 4 days, because this was the time. And then his method, take away the stone. They argued with that a little and said, he's been dead 4 days. You know, he's not going to smell very good. In 40, he said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. Without understanding, they obeyed his method. Again and again, we see that. To the leper, go dip in that dirty water. You know, to the blind, put mud in his eye. Again and again, we see it's Jesus' timing, Jesus' method. So we want to see the dead raised, and we're going to see the dead raised. It's going to be when he speaks, when he says, this is what I want you to do. This is the timing. This is the method. Just obey it, and it'll happen. So for us, we don't have to work up faith. We can't. I have tried to work up faith on this message. I have been trying to work up faith on this message. And the older I get, the more pain I'm in. And the older I get. So I'm certainly not getting younger, you know. I have not worked up the faith for this message. I try to lay it down and say, okay, I guess it's not time. But God stirs me and stirs me and stirs me. And I go, if you're not going to give it to me, why do you stir me about it, you know? But one of these days, he's going to totally give it to us and we're going to see it begin to happen. And then in verse 44, the miracle did happen. And he that was dead came forth. He that was dead came forth. So when we just obey Jesus, he'll give us the faith if we'll just trust him and do it his way, his timing, and be obedient. We don't have it. We don't understand it. We didn't get it yet. But the time comes and now is. It's already here. Jesus said, I am life, I am the resurrection power. I have defeated death already, and I live in you. I got a few verses, I didn't even look them up. I just wrote them down for you to look up. Revelation 1:18. John 3:16 and 36. First John 5:10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 20, it says 20 through 26. I think I'm missing a chapter on that one. That's just like me. You just have to search for that one.
Which verses did you have written down?
20 through 26. It's in 1 Corinthians somewhere.
There's only 13 chapters, so 15.
In John 5:19 through 22, Jesus himself said that the Son does only what he sees his Father do. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so with the Son. Jesus only does what the Father does. We can't do better than Jesus. He did not go around doing what he wanted. He didn't work by his will. He didn't work by his emotion. He worked exactly as what he saw and heard the Father doing, and that was it.
I believe the Corinthians is chapter 15.
Okay.
Because the subject starts, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and it ends, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
That's it. 1 Corinthians 15.
Right, verses 20 through 26.
20 through 26. In John 5:44, I've never tied this one to the study before, but God did bring it into the study this time, so let's look at it for a minute. John 5:44. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? That really stood out to me. We can't. We cannot believe unless we're only seeking the honor that comes from God. Because it isn't just about defeating death. It's about giving God whatever he wants and letting God do what he wants and being honoring God and honoring his desires. Because Jesus was willing to die, though he didn't have to. Maybe we need to be willing to die. These verses tell us we shouldn't have to. So there are people who will be martyred, and maybe that's voluntary. Everybody I've ever met that says they're going to be martyred says it's okay. It's okay with them. They know that and they accept that. There's people that say everybody in the Father should be wealthy, you know, because we have all these verses about God giving wealth to his children. Jesus didn't have any of that because it was okay with him if he didn't get to have any wealth. So honoring the Father, not each other, this just jumped out to me. How can you believe these things as long as you're worried about honor one of another? If we're worried about what other people believe, what other people think, are we in agreement with the famous preachers or whatever, are we going to sound stupid if we start preaching something nobody else is preaching?
Well, and we know that those people can have error. It shouldn't matter what these other people believe. If we're with God, what else matters?
You know, it shouldn't matter, but it matters to us what our loved ones think.
That's true.
It matters what our friends think. It matters what our grown kids think. It matters a lot. But as long as we want to be honored by people, maybe we're not going to be able to believe the things that God is getting ready to tell us. Because it might not go over well. People might think we're crazy. These journals where I write the things that God shows me, I have visions and dreams and things that God has told me that others aren't talking about. And sometimes I think, what if I died and my kids went and read all my journals? They'd probably wonder why they didn't commit me years ago. Things I don't tell my kids, you know. Things about them I haven't told them that God has told me. And one Christmas I played a little game with that. I was talking about my sons, but I didn't tell them that. And I did a little story, a parable, like Jesus, you know, about two men on a mountain and created a scenario and what would you do? And I already knew because God had told me things about end time days and what my two sons would be doing in these end time days. And I just wanted to put them in a scenario and see how they would answer that. And it was in a riddle form that only the one with a prophetic gifting was going to come back understanding and figuring this out. And sure enough, he's the one that did. And yet he'll swear he has no prophetic gifting. He doesn't believe in it. But I thought, what if I die? And my children bring out these journals and they read all these weird dreams and visions and crazy things I've written. And they're going to go, our mom was insane. You know, all these years we thought she was a reasonable person and she was really nuts. And I thought so much, God, are you sure this was you? Maybe I should just rip this page out. Nobody needs to know this, you know. We do care. And how can you believe which receive honor one of another? And seek not the honor that comes from God only. You want to know some things of Revelation? You want to understand some mysteries? Then you got to stop caring. You got to stop caring if people honor you or believe you or listen to you or what they think of you or whether you agree with what they're saying. You got to seek the honor that only comes from God if you want to know what God has to say. Otherwise, why would he tell you if you're not going to believe it anyway? It's been exactly 1 hour. Let me see if there's anything I missed because I think we're right at the end.
That's not quite right. That's
why. Oh. Verse 47, right beneath it, says, I'll go on down from 44 to 45. It said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" That also jumped out. If you don't 100% believe the written word of God, how are you going to believe what the Holy Spirit comes and reveals to you? How are you going to do it? You can't even believe, black and white, black, red, and white. If you can't even grasp what he said that they wrote in red, exact words of Christ confirmed and printed and accepted as the Holy Scripture, and he said, you don't need to die. And we don't believe him. How are we going to believe if the Holy Spirit wants to add to that and tell us more about that? We're not going to believe him either. First, we got to get the faith to believe what was written. Our faith has to grasp these words about death that were written before we can hear from the Holy Spirit what he wants to add to it, to unveil the mystery of it. So that's what I'm asking God. Give us the faith to believe what you wrote, even though it's against our logic. It's against our experience. It's against anything we've seen or heard. Give us the faith to believe that, and then let your Holy Spirit speak beyond that and open this mystery up so that we can begin to see this happen. And I think we're getting closer, because it's really the first time he's let me fully bring a lesson on it, and he only let me bring it in the ministry training room with you three. It's interesting, too. That's interesting, because I have wanted to bring it to the full body, and I hint at it all the time, but he never lets me really bring it. And this is only introduction. There is so much more in here to prove it, to confirm it. So be my co-searcher and find out. Come back and tell me about it. Thank you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. Yeah, I do too. And that's why I say it's the first time he's actually added those verses.